The reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the ESV. Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or from any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last.
Well, good morning, and let me thank you for your very warm welcome, not just to me, but to my family as well. When you're coming to a church that is not your home church, and you have that debate in the morning about whether to put on a tie or not to put on a tie, you're relieved when you come to find Victor here to not make you feel overdressed. So thank you for that. Particularly in the West, I suppose, you could go into any Christian bookshop and you will find an innumerable number of books telling you how to do church. And I think the reason why there are so many books like that is because we look around and we see that many churches are struggling. Churches seem to have small numbers. People can think about the glory days when our churches were full, and now they seem to be closing their doors. So what is it that we need to be doing to do church better, to do church right? Well, unfortunately, you'll find that probably most of those books are way off the mark. And the reason is because, by and large, they don't take their primary lead from Scripture. And that's why I wanted to look at this passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because here we have an example of Paul outlining what the principles should be for how gospel ministry is done. This is a beautiful letter. And it's an often neglected one, I think partly because there are some bits later on in the letter that people find contentious, which I'm not even going to mention. But to really get the impact of this letter, you need to understand something of the relationship that existed between Paul, who wrote the letter, and the Thessalonian church that received it. In the book of Acts, we read of Paul when he first visits the city of Thessalonica. A significant city in its time. It's found in modern-day Greece. And his experience there was mixed. As was his normal practice, he went into the city and he preached the good news about Jesus in the synagogues to the Jews. After all, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. And in that ministry, Paul saw some response. Some Jews became Christians. But as they became Christians, there was a much larger group of men in the synagogue who were jealous. And so they decided to try and disrupt Paul and his colleagues in the work they were doing. So they stirred up a mob. It wasn't a difficult thing to do. You see, this city had a strong relationship with Rome. And they depended upon that relationship with Rome. And so these guys, these visiting missionaries, they come in and they start saying things like, Jesus is the true king. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, hang on a minute. Only Caesar is Lord. You could get us into a lot of trouble speaking this sort of stuff. Well, so much was the threat of this mob in Thessalonica that Paul and his colleagues, they had to leave town in the middle of the night. That was the level of danger. And if you take the account in the book of Acts at face value, there's some debate, but if you take it at face value, Paul was maybe in that city for a month. And in that month, a church was founded, mostly made up of Gentile believers. That's Gentiles, another word for non-Jew. They didn't have a background in the Old Testament. They were young Christians, and Paul had to leave them without so much as a goodbye. Now, how do you think that looked? The people looking on, what did that look like? In comes Paul, and he stirs up all this trouble in the city, and when things get too hot, he skips town, and he leaves these poor, naive followers of his to face the rap. Was Paul more interested in saving his own skin than he was about caring for these new Christians? Well, this letter that we have, 1 Thessalonians, is Paul's letter back to the church. I mean, he tells us in this letter he'd been going out of his mind with anxiety because he didn't know how the young church was getting on. He sent Timothy to find out, and when Timothy comes back, he comes with good news. He says, Paul, this young church, they still believe in Christ. They're still being faithful to him. And in response, Paul writes this letter that we've read from. But one of the things that Timothy obviously reported back is that there were some concerns circulating about Paul and his missionaries, and all over this idea that they had to leave in the middle of the night. Were they just in it for themselves? Was it because they didn't care for them? Were they based on impure, selfish motives, the reasons why they came to the city? Well, it's helpful for us that that question was raised, because in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul defends his ministry, and he gives us some contours for what genuine gospel ministry looks like. Paul is convinced that these principles that guided him in his ministry are things that the church needs to be convinced of too. So when we ask those questions of how can we more effectively reach people with the gospel, what can we be doing to see more people come into the church, what should we be doing as a church, well, a passage like this is so precious to us, because it reveals the principles for, as Adrian said, genuine gospel ministry. So as Paul begins his defense in chapter 2, his aim is to stir up the memories of these Christians, to recall how Paul and his missionary partners had conducted themselves when they were in the city. And so what you'll find throughout this chapter is he says things like, you know. He says that in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 11. He says, you remember, you are witnesses. This sort of language is peppered throughout this chapter. He's saying, remember what you saw us do when we were with you. And I was really struck coming to this chapter again by the first six verses, and particularly the tone of those first six verses. I don't know if you spotted this when it was read for us, but Paul spends a lot of time in those verses telling the Thessalonians what his ministry wasn't marked by. He does this negative thing, what it wasn't marked by. And so especially you see this from verse 3. He's saying the gospel, their gospel appeal was not from error, not out of impure motives, not because we were trying to trick you, and so on. The bottom line here is that Paul is showing them that genuine gospel ministry is true to God. That's where we get the word genuine in that title. It is true to God. I mean, this is Paul's priority. So let's observe a few things that he mentions here. One thing that stands out in verse 4 and again in verse 6 is the priority of Paul in his ministry was to please God, not to please people. It's a difficult day for people to be driven by that kind of principle. I think especially in our country, in the world of politics, there was a time in our land where you could point to many politicians who may not have been all that popular, but who were driven by principle. But such is the world that we live in. Most politicians, because it's impossible to be successful, they're not driven by principle. They're driven by popularity. Because the problem is, if you are guided by principles, well, if society's principles change, then you'll find yourself out of office. That's why you can almost never predict where government will go next. The next cultural wave of politically correct popularity might lead us literally to anywhere. Well, for Paul, what helps him is to be grounded in this principle. It's this: the person that I am to please first and foremost is God. That's his foundational principle. And inevitably, that's going to have some knock-on effects, isn't it? The first is, as he mentions in verse 5, he does not flatter people. We never came with words of flattery, as you know. I always think that's an ominous "as you know" that he puts on there. That he didn't butter them up, he didn't sweet talk them, he didn't flatter anyone when it came to his ministry. Because his aim is not to make a stash of new friends, but to engage in the ministry that God has given him. He delivers truth to people. He's sincere. He doesn't hide inconvenient truths because they might not go down too well. The other knock-on effect is that genuine gospel ministry endures suffering. This is one of Paul's big points against the accusation that he's not a genuine person. He reminds this young church that before they came to Thessalonica, they had been harshly treated in the city of Philippi. And you could go and read that. They were dragged into the marketplace, beaten up by a crowd, stripped naked, beaten with rods, thrown into prison, feet fastened in the stocks, all without a trial. And yet, having left Philippi, they came to this new city of Thessalonica. And what did they do? Did they change tactics? Did they change message? They didn't change a thing. They went on and they preached the same message, knowing that it may well produce the same hostile response. Because, first and foremost, they weren't concerned about saving their skin. They weren't concerned about making new friends. They wanted to be true to God. Now, what is it that happens when we become more concerned about other things in ministry, whether that's as individual Christians, whether that's as a church? What is it that happens when we become more interested in other things than being true to God? What happens when we're more concerned with being liked, more concerned about self-preservation? Well, we find when churches take that mindset, they have nothing to say about God in his holiness. They have next to nothing to say about human depravity and lostness. They have nothing meaningful to say about Christ's death on the cross in the place of sinners as the only way to be made right with God. And they have nothing to say about turning from sin to follow Christ. And do you know why they have nothing to say on those things? Because those are the offensive parts of the Christian message. None of these things are naturally what people want to hear. I mean, just think, in our world of so-called tolerance, that stuff just sounds far too narrow, too exclusive, too pessimistic. And we don't need to look far, especially in our land, to find one-time ministers of the gospel who've been driven by nothing higher than popularity. And when that's been the case, their ministry, it doesn't endure suffering. Instead, it panders to its critics with a readiness to compromise little by little until they peddle the most bland, inoffensive, and impotent message. This is why we should all have these mini alarm bells ringing in our heads when people tell us that the way to grow a church is through something that resembles a business model or the ABCs of growing a church. Or when the focus of church life becomes about keeping certain people happy. Now, we don't need to go out of our way to make people unhappy, but if the thing that drives us is to make certain people happy, then we've ceased to first and foremost be true to God, and we're in danger of ceasing to be engaged in genuine gospel ministry, the sort of ministry that Paul was engaged in. Being true to God in ministry means doing God's work in God's way. And that leads me into the second point I want to make. Genuine gospel ministry, as we see in this chapter, is carrying a message. Genuine gospel ministry is carrying a message. I mean, do you see what lies at the heart of Paul's ministry here? Look at verse 8 with me. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. It was sharing the gospel. In verse 9, as Paul reminds them that he and his colleagues, they earned their own keep, it was so that they wouldn't be a burden to anyone while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. This is what God had entrusted to them. That's how he puts it in verse 4. And so Paul, he wasn't going to alter this gospel that he proclaimed. He was going to deliver it. Deliver it as he'd received it. And he does this because he's convinced of something. He's convinced that this message is humanity's only hope. I mean, where we finished, and we're not going to get into those closing verses at all, really, but where he finished in verse 16, he speaks about how the Jews have opposed them by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. I mean, this was Paul's conviction. He had to speak to these folks this gospel message that they might be rescued. But rescued from what? Well, right there in the midst of those verses, he's speaking about God's wrath, God's judgment. Paul had such a heart for his non-Jewish audience because they were, naturally speaking, most hopeless. Paul would describe this crowd in Thessalonica as those who used to serve idols. They were in ignorance of God and in ignorance of their separation from God. But the good news that he comes to bring is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. It's the message about Jesus Christ, and only that message that brings hope. He didn't enter into that city with a vague display of Christian love. He didn't enter into that city with a silent example of good living. No, this that he speaks of here, the sharing of the gospel, is the outworking of Paul's conviction that he puts in Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And this is what Paul is able to remind these Thessalonian Christians of, that it was through the preaching of the gospel that their lives were transformed. Look at verse 13. We thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now you will know that it is entirely possible for someone to listen to the most eloquent, the most relatable, and the most compelling presentation of the gospel, and for them to be utterly unmoved. And I dare say it's the case for most Christians here that when they were convinced of the gospel, that it was probably presented to you in one of the most ordinary ways. Not by someone who was a famous preacher, not by someone who was known for their eloquence or charm, but yet it was the message that gripped you. And this is the point here. The difference is not in the presentation. Paul doesn't go to great lengths to talk to us about his style or his manner of presentation. The heart of it is the message, the gospel message. I mean, on the face of it, these Thessalonians, when they listened to Paul and to his colleagues, what were they doing? They were listening to a group of guys speaking. But what they heard were not men's words, God's words. And their eyes were open to see that, or should I say, their ears were open to hear that. It was as the gospel was being shared that their eyes were open to see their need of rescue, to see their sin, to see Jesus Christ as the only Savior, and to place faith in him. Genuine gospel ministry is carrying a message, the message of the gospel, because we're confident that that is what God uses to transform lives. There's an interesting, strange distinction that's often used among evangelical Christians today in how they label different churches. Wonder where you think the label falls for you guys. The distinction goes like this. You have, on the one hand, Bible churches. And on the other hand, you have spirit churches. Now, the distinction is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. Because God has revealed to us that we are to consider that neither one of those works in isolation from the other. Neither the Spirit nor the Word is effective in the absence of the other. The message of the gospel is what God uses. Seeking a work of the Spirit in isolation from the Word of God is to disrupt God's pattern. And this was what was seen in these Thessalonians. If you have a Bible, I mean, look back at chapter 1 and verse 5. He reminds them, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, we could debate exactly what those hallmarks looked like, but the principle is this. It is where the gospel is proclaimed that God is at work in power. So, one more point to make. We've seen genuine gospel ministry is true to God. We've seen that it is carrying a message. And last of all, we see that it is about being more than a messenger. Being more than just a messenger. Paul uses beautiful imagery in this chapter to describe his heart for this young church. And he uses two related images. The first one is in verses 7 and 8, where he says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. The word that's translated nursing mother, it's a word that typically referred to a wet nurse. It was not uncommon in those days for a mother who had means to hire a nurse to breastfeed her child for her. And that nurse would often stay on to educate the child as well. But what Paul says here is that like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So there's probably two ways that you could take this. The first is, Paul wants to be clear that he sees these Thessalonian Christians as his spiritual children, and that there is no way that he would ever outsource the precious work of feeding and caring for them to another. Or the other way you could look at it, which is similar, he's emphasizing that in his relationship with these young Christians, he doesn't just view himself as a hired hand. He's not just there because it's a living. No, he's not nourishing someone else's kids. He's invested in them. He sees them as his personal responsibility. He loved them. And he sums up his point in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I mean, what a great motto for gospel ministry that is. They were more than just messengers. They were ready to share themselves. Being a mother is a full-time job. I mean, whether you have another job or not, being a mother is a full-time job. And that's no less the case in being a mother in the work of the gospel. The members of our spiritual family, and especially the young, they need time. They need investment. Babies need to be fed with great regularity. In the first couple of months, they can't really go more than a few hours without being fed. Their small stomachs just can't hold enough to keep them going. And if the child's mother was to say, "Well, I've given birth to you. Surely that's all that should be expected of me. I've done the difficult bit." Well, we would think that was crazy, wouldn't we? Well, friends, Paul tells us that one of the contours of gospel ministry is that we nurse spiritual babies. And like having a real baby, that's a commitment that needs to be made before the baby comes. So I don't know if you've thought about it like this, committing to share the gospel with a friend, someone you've built a relationship with, or sharing the gospel with someone who comes to your church is potentially an enormous commitment. Because gospel ministry is about being more than just the messenger. If that person comes to faith, they will likely need the ministry of a mother. And then verses 10 to 12, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he was not only like a mother, he was like a father to them. And if you were just to take verses 11 and 12, you would think that the fatherly role was simply about giving instruction. "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." But if you start at verse 10, you find that it's a fuller picture than that. "You're witnesses how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers, for you know how like a father with his children." In other words, they weren't just the kind of guys who went in there and said, "Do this, do this, do this." They lived what they taught. They modeled what they instructed. We see the effect in our society of absent fathers. But I think we see the effect of absent spiritual fathers in church life in general. It's something Paul pinpointed as a problem in the Corinthian church. We don't have time to read that, but in saying to them, true ministry is about taking the lowest place. And he says, "I don't say this to shame you, but I recognize that you've got many guides, but not many fathers." Genuine gospel ministry, where one Christian takes another Christian and says, "Come walk with me." That is the pattern of genuine gospel ministry. My time is gone. We've skimmed over these verses a bit. They really do repay closer study because they help Christians, they help church leaders, they help the church as a whole to be clear on what the contours of genuine gospel ministry looks like. We've seen that it means being true to God, it means carrying a message, and it means being more than a messenger, being invested. But we have to hold all of these marks, and that's what I want to encourage you in. Because sometimes we can seem like one of those can drop by the wayside. For example, we need to be more than a messenger, but we never can allow ourselves to be less than a messenger. How tragic would it be for a church to be so caring, so servant-hearted, but never actually got round to sharing the gospel, either with non-Christians or with each other? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that every encounter with someone, the gospel has to be shared in the first minute or even in the first hour. But our purpose as a church and as Christians called to carry the gospel is to lead people to Jesus. And of course, there's a time to be patient in that. But let's always have that as our clear aim, so that whatever the future is for Banbury Christian Fellowship, that these contours of gospel ministry will always be evident, regardless of the pressure that is brought to bear. May the Lord impress upon every heart a renewed heart for the gospel, a renewed sense of expectation of what He does when we share that message, and as we invest our whole lives in making Jesus known. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is life transforming and that it is something that saves us not just for today but for all eternity. And that so wonderful is the message of Jesus Christ that we will spend all eternity in your presence praising you for this work that you've done through him. And Father, we do pray that if there's any here today who don't yet know Jesus Christ, who haven't yet found the hope that is only found in him, we pray that you would soften their hearts, open their eyes to see their need and to see the provision that Jesus has made for them through his cross. And Father, for Christians here, for this local church here, I pray that these contours of genuine gospel ministry would always be on show, that their motives would always be pure and desiring to please you above all, that their message would always be evident in the ministries that they're engaged in, and that in each individual believer, there would be investment in others, a personal sharing of self, so that we might have more opportunity to speak for Jesus. Oh, Father, we just come in utter dependence upon you for these things, and that you might challenge us and give us opportunity in the week that lies ahead to engage in this genuine gospel ministry. For we pray it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.